You know, it's pretty amazing how David, that one man can make such a drastic change in the life of so many people. And yet, David looked at himself as a failure. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you failed in every area of your life. And even people have told you you're a total failure. But you know, in the eyes of God, God sees us totally different than people see us, which is so beautiful. And when David writes in the Psalms, he writes with experience. It's like if you're writing a diary. You know, you're keeping a diary, you write with your emotions, and your motives are truly, when you're writing down those words become more powerful in time to come when someone else reads them. Sometimes they don't make sense when you're writing. And it's really amazing to me when I go back and I read, you know, the Psalms and the way David expressed himself to God. And he was really just straightforward. Lord, this is who I am. This is what I've done. And Lord, but I still want to let you know that I love you. Check this out. In Psalm 36, he begins as we continue our study through the Psalms. Psalm 36 is a psalm with a lot of variety of genders. Individual laments, wisdom, hymns. And the final product of Psalm 36 is best understood as a psalm of wisdom. A psalm of wisdom. Of which the first four verses are setting the mood for this wisdom, because he's going to be talking about the wicked. Now, we're living in a time today where wickedness is out of control. Talking to young people, you find that a lot. You know, when we were kids, we thought that we did a lot of pretty bad things, and we thought we knew a lot of evil things. But when you talk to kids today, man, they're way ahead of the old crowd. Because of computers, because of the internet, things that they have learned, they've watched, they've heard. And by the time they're 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, 12, 13 years old, it is amazing how much evil already has entered their hearts and polluted their minds. And that's why the Bible, the Word of God, is so important to be taught in the home. Fathers, mothers, teach your children. Let them hear what God's Word says, because the Bible says that God's Word is like water that washes our minds from all the filth. I mean, imagine if we never read the Scriptures. When you go to work, when you're driving on the freeway, you go to the supermarket, wherever you are, all of the contamination you come in contact with, all the evil that you come in contact with. Sometimes there's nights that I go to bed, I'm going to go to sleep, and I can't sleep, I'm really restless. Something that I saw on television, or on my way home, I saw some aggression. And it really bothers me now, because I'm a child of the light. Because we're no longer to be walking in the darkness. And this is the way David fell in his own heart. Because first of all, here in chapter 36 of Psalms, Psalm 36 verses 1 through 4, we have an incredible picture of the wicked, who the wicked really are. And David here has a half dozen things to say about sinful men. He begins in 36:1. He says, an oracle within my heart concerning transgression, notice, of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. I don't know if you've ever met anybody that had no fear of God. I was one of those persons at one time. Probably you yourself too. But when you talk to people like that that have no fear of God, it's kind of scary. The things that they tell you, things that they've done. And they don't really think that God can really judge them. And yet, in my study for Sunday morning, I was kind of blown away this week, because we're coming to that part in the book of Matthew when we spoke on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But then the next section for this Sunday, he talks how God is going to judge every idle word that you ever say. Think about that for a moment. Every idle word, he keeps a record. Husbands saying things to their wives that are not right. wives to their husbands, or husband and wife to their children, or to your employer or employees, or whoever you come in contact with. When I read that, I've read it over and over so many times, but this time as I was going to teach it, the Holy Spirit really convicted me and made me think in my own heart things that I have said that I should have never said. That God has kept that record of every idle word that you say. God keeps a record of it. And you think of the wicked today, how they speak, their thoughts, their actions, in the things that they proclaim in their own hearts. And then David writes in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 also, we'll get to Psalm 53, concerning the wicked. The wicked says, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He hasn't really read the scriptures. And by the way, anybody can read the scriptures, but the only time that the scriptures will make sense and the scriptures can really bring great conviction is only to those that are born again of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the Bible makes no sense to people. It's like reading literature, you know, in a literature class. And it's really important because David here is speaking of an oracle. He's talking about the conscience of the actual wicked person. He's blind. Totally blind. He says, an oracle within my heart concerning transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. They're in rebellion, he says here. The word transgression is rebellion. Willful rebellion against God is not of ignorance. They know what they're doing. And they don't care. They don't care. Because they do not believe that God is going to judge. And yet God will judge. I thought about that today. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? We haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. Can you imagine on the day of judgment at the white throne judgment of God in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, when every one of us as Christians already have been transformed by God, we're on our way to heaven. But every person that you and I have known, family, friend, enemy, that never was born again of the Holy Spirit, on that day, they will be standing in line, being pulled out of hell, and the books are going to be open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Pretty heavy when you think about it, you read it. That there are going to be some of our mothers and fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, brothers, and sisters. They will be totally separated from us forever. We will never see them again. Ever. That's what the Bible says. That's why I take the Bible literal and I take it really not only theological, but I really get in my heart, there seems to be an urgency that I need to tell every person I come in contact with about Jesus Christ. Because if not, if they die without Christ, they will perish. That's what the Bible says. We need to take the Bible more seriously than we ever have before. Thank God you're here tonight and you come to Bible study. You come to church because you're going to learn. You're going to expand your borders. You're going to become a spiritual person, not a carnal person. Because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you and to change you and to open your heart to receive more of God into your life so that you can become more like Jesus Christ every day. So that when your loved ones and friends see you, they will see Christ in you. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's really important that as we read these words, we take them very carefully here. That man is sinful, wicked. He transgressed against God. Look at verse 2. He says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates the pride of men. Some people boast of their evil. You know, it's amazing how many Christians that sometimes give testimony. It's like they give their testimony like they are proud of what they did in the past. I'm ashamed of what I've done in the past. I'm ashamed of it. We should be ashamed. That's when we didn't even know God. And we did some horrible things that we should be ashamed of. That by the grace of God and His love and grace and mercy, He has forgiven me for what I've done. But never to go back and boast. And there have been many people that have written books, passed out cassettes, and even made movies concerning their life story, and they get proudful and they really boast about it, and they're really, I mean, it's like they live in the past. They're not living in the present, looking to the future. We don't do that to get recognition or to be proudful. We do it to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of God what He's done in my life, not to profit and make yourself rich with that. We need to understand that. Real important to know what God says in His word. I met many, many people that keep boasting about their lives. And I'm ashamed of my life. The only reason that I did my movies is because Pastor Chuck Smith asked me and my wife to do it as a ministry. We never got any money for it. We did it as a ministry. We didn't do it to get enriched by it. And it's been all over the world. It's incredible what it's done. But every time we look at that story, you know, my wife cries and I cry because we know it was very painful to do that. Nothing to be happy about. It was very painful when I was, you know, doing stuff to my wife and the things that I was saying to my wife. So I think it's really important that, like the Bible says, when we come to Jesus Christ, we become new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Brand new. And here we see a picture of the wicked flattered in himself. Notice that. What's verse 3? The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased, or he has stopped, to be wise and to do good. He doesn't even know that he's really stupid in the things that he does. Doesn't even see it anymore. He's so blind. He's such in darkness. You see? And then he says in verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed. When he goes to sleep at night, he's planning and he invites others to be partakers of his evil thoughts in what he's going to do. I think of all the pimps that in Las Vegas and all over the world are using young girls for prostitution so they can enrich themselves. Oh man, they better read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God says anybody that takes a young girl and defiles her sexually, they're in big trouble with God. Big trouble with God. I think of all the male child molesters. How can a person molest a little girl or a little boy and then kill her or kill him? I start getting here till I start talking, so forgive me. Because, I mean, this, to me, it's horrible. I mean, if somebody did that to one of my granddaughters, believe me, I would be behind the bars. I would go to jail for that, for sure. Because you know what? I cannot understand how can someone sick like that hurt a little baby or a little child and go ahead and think that they're doing what's really cool for them just to satisfy and gratify their flesh. It's not right. And God condemn it, and God will judge. God will get His revenge on people like that. Too much is given, much more is required. And then you have the homosexual community and the gay community and the lesbian communities. And then you have, you know, and you can't just point your finger at the homosexuals and lesbians, because there are murderers and there are liars and there are fornicators. Even in the church, think of all the people in the church that are single or married, and those that are married are committing adultery in their job or outside of their job on their wife or their husband, or young kids that are in fornication with other kids in the neighborhood or in school. And we sit in church and we hear God's word. And some people don't change. There should be great conviction in our lives. Because we're reading the Bible, we're studying God's word, we're turning on the light, the darkness is gone. But the devil is smart, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And what does he do? He comes in and he blinds you. And he hardens your heart. And then Paul the Apostle and Peter, James, and John, they write these little letters to us in the New Testament that says, if you're a Christian, because all the letters are to Christians, he says, if you're a Christian and you're doing these things, you better reconsider your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Read it. Read what he says. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. That's what the Bible says. If a person thinks that because they're going to church and they're reading the Bible, and they think that because they've accepted Christ in their lives and they came forward at a crusade or in a church, and they went back there and got a Bible and got counsel, and they continue to be drunkards and fornicators and adulterers and liars and drug addicts and homosexuals and lesbians and all the other sins that are there, he says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sow, that shall he reap. And yet the wicked think they're doing okay. It's okay. Check this out. Verse 4. His plans. He devises wickedness on his bed. He's planning. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not hate evil. He loves evil. He doesn't hate it. I do not love evil. I hate evil. I hate it. Because I was there at one time before. And I know what it's like to be an evil person. The Bible says that we have a new nature. We have a new conduct as believers. And it's really important that we teach that to our children and our grandchildren. We teach that to young people when we meet with them. Husband and wives have a responsibility in their home to teach their children what is right, what is wrong, what is light, what is darkness. So they don't get confused when they go to college. And these professors that are teaching in college try to steal their faith away from them by giving them some, you know, philosophy that is not even real. And they get deceived by these professors. They become atheists instead of true believers in Christ Jesus. So there are a lot of wicked people in this world still today, and they will continue to be. And then in verses 5 and 6, he talks about the wisdom of God now. This is so cool. Look what he says. David here can see that the saved person is resting in the Lord, and he has kindness. The kindness of God's heart is in him. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Isn't that beautiful? The righteousness of God and the throne of God. He says, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve men and beasts and animals too. Notice how beautiful God's loving kindness is. Then in verse 7 through 9, the joys of wisdom. He says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So here again, the resource of God's throne. Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Isn't that beautiful? God brings true satisfaction in my life. I don't have to go seeking anywhere else if I'm truly a child of God. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come and drink, and you'll be satisfied. From what? From the Word of God. That's what he said. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit empowered? Ask him by faith. He'll do that. Check this out. Verse 9, he says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we will see. We came out of darkness. Why? Because the light was turned on. The light was turned on in our lives. And that fountain of life, that eternal life that is given to me, is I have come to drink of that living water. When that woman came to that well, Jesus said, can you please give me a drink of water? She says, I don't have anything to draw water. Plus, that well is 100 feet deep. And then Jesus began to share with her, no, the water that I am going to give to you is not the water that is here. It's eternal life. And then he said, how many husbands do you have? And she'd been married 5 times, and she was living together with a young man. And he revealed everything to her, and she repented and received the Lord, and then went back and evangelized the whole city. Living water. When Jesus Christ touches your life and the darkness is gone and the light is turned on, you're a new person in Jesus Christ. And then David here in verses 10 to 12, he prays a prayer of protection from evil. He starts out saying, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away, O God. David here is asking God to justify the saints, the Christians, the believers. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Listen, when God puts down the wicked, they'll never rise again. They're done. We spoke on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit this past Sunday. That line that people can cross once too many times you reject God's love and grace and mercy as a non-believer, there is a time, there is a place when you cross that line, not even God himself can get you to the other side anymore. You're done forever. Now he goes into Psalm 37. And this is also a moving psalm. It deals with the issues of life and death, wisdom, folly, and the rewards and punishments that will come in the future. It's an issue of power and greed, prosperity of the wicked, and the suffering of the righteous. How? Because we have God, some people think that, you know what, we won't be able to suffer anymore. Yes, we do suffer. We get sick. We do get in car accidents. People do lose limbs and people do die, even if they're Christians or not. He goes on and he begins in Psalm 37 verse 1 through 6, he says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Isn't that interesting? Don't be envious of evil people. They may think they're smiling, they may think they're happy. You know, they think, hey man, you know what? We've got away with what we have done. No, maybe in this world you think that, but not with God. God will bring it to the light one day. Don't fret because of evildoers. You see? And the question comes up, how do we account for the fact that evildoers prosper and the godly suffer? That's the question that many people have. I mean, if I'm serving God and giving my whole life to God, why would God not give me a job? And yet he gives a job to the wicked. And he makes it real nice. But you see, we have to remember, Adam and Eve fell in the garden and sin entered the world. God is not keeping anybody from anything. God does whatever he wants to do. And that's why here David, in his own heart, he's thinking how people become envious, jealous, and as many times misjudgmental against other people because God is blessing them. But why is not God blessing me? Because I go to church 3 times a week, and you know what? I read my Bible and I pray daily, and yet my neighbor doesn't do that, and look at all the things that he has and I don't have what he has. Well, there's a problem with you first. You're envious, first of all. You're jealous. You see, you need to come to a place where you repent in your heart. And you open your heart to God and be honest with God. You know what? And not worrying about other people, but worrying about my relationship with the Lord, where it is at today in Jesus Christ. In order for my heart to be right before the Lord. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. Verse 2, look. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and withered as the green earth. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I love that. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't do evil. Dwell in the land he gave you. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you, check this out, the desires of your heart. Underline that. God is going to give to me not what I ask. He's going to give me according to what? The desires of my heart. He knows my heart. And the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. But here he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. And then David here again in verses 7 through 11, He wants to bring comfort by divine retribution. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Man, I have a hard time resting in the Lord. Maybe you too. That's the hardest thing. Man, I'm not patient. Man, sitting in that room today for 8 hours, I was going crazy. Because you have to sit there, you just wait, you know? But it's really amazing how here the Lord, He's talking about resting, entering into His rest. Resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. He says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't be jealous of the wicked. They don't even understand. They're going to be judged. They're going to get their due. At the end of the age, they're going to be judged by God. Verse 8, he says, stop being angry. Wow. There's a lot of angry people in the world today. Especially Christians too, believe it or not. We need to stop our anger. He says, stop being angry. And forsake wrath. Do not fret. It is only causes you harm. I mean, what's happening, all those juices that come out of your, from the inside out, when you get angry, you get mad, and you, what happens? It can bring sicknesses in your body. It can ruin your body. Here David is saying, be careful how you take care of yourself. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth. Notice that the righteous man here is going to be what? Ruling with Jesus Christ in the world to come. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. There it is. Just a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Can you imagine in eternity, there's not going to be any more darkness? Only light. Forever. No darkness at all. We won't even know darkness. But then I thought on the other side of uncles and aunts that I've known in the past, family members and friends that have gone to hell and they're in darkness for all eternity. Never to see the light ever again. That must be horrible. It must be horrible that you can never ever see the light again, but to be in the darkness forever. So here the psalmist is speaking with great riches to us. He goes on to say too, verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. No more. That's why I have such an urgency. When my father was, you know, drinking so much and we didn't get along with each other, you know, for so many years. And then as I got older and I came to Christ and I began to share with him. And when he came to Christ, it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened. To have him come, you know, God used it where my mom and dad, they actually divorced each other. And the Lord used that for my dad to start searching for the Lord. And one Sunday morning at West Covina, he showed up to church. I didn't know when he was there. I gave the altar call, and he was the first one to come up. I had my eyes closed. I didn't even know it was him. If I opened my eyes, I saw him there. I couldn't believe it. From that day on, my father was a total different person. And he died in the Lord 10 years later. And they got remarried back again to each other. You know, with the Lord, anything can happen. God can do so many things. And I thank the Lord because I remember being in the hospital with my dad when I took him to the hospital. He had a heart attack. And we knew, as he was laying there, we were talking, I knew that he would never, ever again get out of the hospital. For one whole year, he went blind before he died. And all he could do is just move his finger. He could hear us, but he couldn't talk to us, and he couldn't see us. Imagine that, for one whole year. So we would play the tapes for him. There was no CDs then. Tapes of Chuck Smith, you know, the Bible studies. And we would minister to him and sing to him and pray with him and comfort him until finally the Lord came and took him home. But that's because I love my father. I want to see him again. My mother, same thing. My grandma. My grandparents led them to the Lord. My grandpa was dying. They wouldn't let me in the hospital. My other family wouldn't let me in. So I snuck in by night because they were Catholic. They didn't want Christians there. So I snuck in. And I went to the bedside. My grandpa accepted the Lord. You know, and when he died, it was so cool. They had a big old funeral, you know, Catholic, you know. And it was so neat. And me and my brother were standing there. We were smiling because we knew the Lord was, you know, the Lord took him home. So we got to do what we got to do as loved ones. I don't want my grandpa or my grandma to be lost forever. As I've lost uncles and aunts forever. Or your children, imagine one of your children being lost forever. Or one of your grandchildren. Of course, in heaven, we're not going to think like that. But here in this world, we do have pain and sorrow. Not in heaven. In heaven, we'll all be the same like Christ Jesus. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. But right now is the time, because once you live this world, it's a done deal. Eternity comes. Either in the light or you're in the darkness. So we must do everything we can to bring people to Jesus Christ so they can be saved and they can spend eternity with each one of us individually. So here again, David. He says again in verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Notice that. The wicked man plots. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. I mean, he doesn't see it, but yet God says, man, you don't even know what you're going to be judged. You're only bringing wrath upon yourself in all the things that you're doing. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Notice where they come against the righteous. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that is righteous man has is better than riches of many wicked. So this is beautiful here. You see, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. It's better to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ than all the money in the world. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be what? Satisfied. How God takes care. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? I mean, I can't even imagine it. In the lake of fire forever and ever with the Antichrist, a false prophet, every demon. And the Bible says that their torment ascends day and night forever and ever and ever. There's gnashing of teeth forever and ever. And I think of all these people that already have died without Christ. And they're there. And yet, all the people that are alive today before Jesus comes again in our family and friendships that we have, man, we need to get them hooked up to Jesus Christ before it's too late. He says, for those blessed, verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth as Jesus. But those cursed by him shall be what? Cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that neat? Paths that are forsaken by the wicked men, his walk is righteous. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Speaking of the righteous, I have been young, and now I am old. A lot of us can relate to that. You know, when you're young, you think, oh man, I'm never going to get wrinkles. Oh yeah, you will. White hair? Oh yeah, you'll get white hair. You can use coloring your hair, but it's still there. It doesn't matter. And this is so cool how David, can you imagine? David's thinking back when he killed Goliath, that big giant. He was just 16 years old. And he says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous ever forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Which means what? God has always provided. Isn't that neat? God has always provided. He is ever merciful. He lends and his descendants are blessed. Look who God is to us, the righteous, the ones that believe in Christ. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked, again, shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it for how long? Forever and ever and ever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to what? To kill him. Notice the hate that they have for the righteous. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. God watches over the righteous. And then he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like the native green tree. Yet he passes away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know, I look at all these people that go to cemeteries, and I've never gone back to see my grandparents where they were buried, or my dad since he died. It's been many years. But I look, you know, when I drive by Forest Lawn all the time, or I do a funeral, I look at people all the time, how, you know, like Easter or Christmas or some holiday, you know, they go up and they sit at the tomb, you know, there. And they do that sometimes every weekend, people do that. And all there is a shell. It's the body is deteriorated, I mean, into worms, but going back into the earth. The spirit is the one that departs. The moment a person takes their last breath, the Bible says that the spirit departs from the body, and the body becomes an empty house. And the spirit either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. And so here again, he's reminding us. He says, yet he passes away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless. Amen. And observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked, again, shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from who? From the Lord. And he is their strength in time of trouble. I like that. In time of trouble, who's my strength? The Lord. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Underline that. Next time you feel bad. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they what? Trust in God. Our faith in Jesus Christ keeps us and maintains us as we put our trust in him. Psalm 38 now. Another lamentation by David. He starts out with a prayer of reconciliation in verses 1 through 4. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Now, God does not do anything to hurt us, but God chastens us because we're children. As a father or a mother disciplines their children, so does God. David here is kind of in the blues, you know, he's feeling bad. And at the same time, think of how many Christians try to blame God for everything that happens in their lives. Everything that's bad in their lives, they blame God. That's how Christians become bitter towards God. And they depart from the faith. But here David again says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health on my bones because of my sin. For my iniquity has gone over my head like a heavy burden, and they are too heavy for me. The consciousness of man. All you have to do is you come to Jesus Christ and you confess and repent of your sins, and your conscience will be clear. It'll be clear. It'll blow you away what God will do. I was talking to this kid that went to Iraq. He was in Afghanistan, and he got blown up. He came to see me 2 days ago. And he has to go get treatment every month. 23 years old. He'll never be able to have children. And he's bitter in his heart. He doesn't know what to do. He says, how can God allow this to happen to me at 23 years of age and never to be able to have children? And I just began to share with him my experiences as a soldier. And sharing with him, a veteran in war, and the bitterness that people have toward God, and how we blame God when sin is the cause of all this chaos and Satan's behind it. And yet God sent his only begotten Son to make things better so that we can accept him in his love and grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's really important never to accuse God in anything that we do or happens to us. But to realize that Satan is out to rob and steal and kill and to bring bitterness. And it was so cool because as we finish and I pray with him, he's going to come and see me again. And I can see that God is going to work in that young man's life. He's going to work like he worked in my life. Because when I came back from Vietnam, I just put it behind me, man. I said, forget that. Because you know they were calling us baby killers when we came back. And people had no respect for Vietnam veterans. So we just said, you know what, forget people. You know, we went to do our job, and now they're calling us baby killers. And I just went on with my life until 30-some years later, when God's asking me to do a documentary again for the veterans, and at the same time, I need to speak to their hearts. And how am I going to speak to them when I really have put everything behind me and nothing's really happened to me yet? And then I had that little thing that happened to me for 6 weeks. And God took me back, and I had flashbacks and the whole thing, and I was messed up. I didn't think I was going to preach ever again. And then God healed me in 6 weeks. And we're making the documentary now. And you begin to see now when I talk to veterans in a different way. A different way. Because I've been there now. I know what it's like to begin to lose your mind and you think you're back in combat and you think the VC are chasing, they're trying to kill you, and I'm running in front of my house calling my wife and saying, Sharon, get up here. Something's wrong with my mind. Something happened. Right after I taught Hebrews chapter 3 from here, everything clear, I went home and the sin came up from my belly, my navel to my throat to my brain, and it totally turned me off, flipped me up completely. It was a done deal. And then God brought me back. But I think of all these people that try to hold back to the past. And they don't take responsibility. And the only one that can heal you is not the VA hospital. It is not psychologists. It's Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and you come to Jesus Christ and you give him all of your heart and you take responsibility for what you've done. And then God makes you a new person. And God gives you peace where you can sleep like a baby at night. And then he can use your life to minister to others that are facing the same things that you have faced in your own life. He can do that. He's the only one that could ever do it in my life. And he'll do it for any person that is out there that's done anything like that. Because the Bible says that. He goes on to say, verse 2, he says, for your arrows pierced me deeply and your hand pressured me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like the heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And yet my wounds are fouled and festering because of my foolishness. Notice David was suffering. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. He's distressed. My loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. Notice that. Depressed. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Now he's disturbed. And then verse 9, Lord, all of my desire is before me, and my sighting is not hidden from you. So now David is in sorrow. My heart pants, my strength fails me. And as for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. Lord, I can't see the light anymore. He says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives are standing afar off. Notice how Satan can play with your mind and say, your wife, your husband, your mom and dad, your children, they don't like you anymore. They hate you. David's feeling like that as the enemy's coming in. Those also who seek my life lay snares before me. Those who seek my hurt and destruction and plan deception all day long. David became paranoid. Yes, there was enemies coming against him. When I was in that condition for those 6 weeks, I talked to Chuck. Man, I said, Chuck, I don't know why, but I just don't feel like I'm a regular person right now. All these things were going through my mind, and I mean, my wife found me in my office just on the floor weeping and crying before God because it was this pressure and all these old wounds, man, reviving in my mind as I was back in the war. And Jesus Christ was the only one. When Chuck prayed for me, when we went out one Sunday morning, I was in teaching here, and we parked outside of Baker Square, and Chuck was on the radio in his last service, and then when he finished, I called him. And he got on the phone, and I told him the whole thing, and he prayed for me right there, and God touched my life right there, and I was never the same again. Because you know what? God's power is the only thing that can touch you and really reach your life. Nobody else can do that like Jesus Christ. And that's why David became so successful in his life. With all the marriages and divorces and all the things that he ever did, God was the only one that could give him peace in his life. And he was able to write all these things for our examples so that we could be comforted through his problems and situations. He goes on and he says, verse 13, "But I, David, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I, he says, thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they shall exalt themselves against me. Lord, I don't want them to make fun of me when I fail and fall. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin." Now you see, David's coming back to that place of repentance. He wants to make sure that he's clear before God. "But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good." Notice why they hated him, because he was with God. "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste, hurry up to help me, O Lord, of what? My salvation." I love that. He is my salvation forever and evermore. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, Lord God. Father, for any person here tonight or listening through the airways, Father, or Father in the internet, and Lord, we ask you that as we move through the Psalms, Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us, Father. Lord, make us real people, Jesus. And Lord, those that are hurting, have been maybe physically abused or sexually abused, those that have, Father, committed murder by abortion, Lord God, whatever the problem, whatever the sin, whatever the situation, Lord, you are the God that heals, Lord God, and forgives. And so, Lord, we stand before you here tonight as a sinful people, Lord God, asking you, Jesus, to touch us, Lord. Touch us deeply, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you would be the ultimate one that is in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, Jesus. And if there's anybody here tonight that does not know the Lord, you don't know Christ, I don't care if you're Catholic or Baptist or Protestant, Lutheran, or whatever, I don't care. It doesn't make you a Christian. If you've never, ever been born again of the Holy Spirit, and you've never repented in your heart of all your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet by faith, walk up here to the front, stand up here where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. For you to receive Jesus Christ tonight, and that Christ will come into your life. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll cast away all your sins, and he'll give you eternal life and peace and joy and fill you with his love tonight. It's a guarantee by faith in Jesus Christ. As we worship, you get up and you come, whether you're young or old, I don't care who you are, come. Father, we are so thankful and for your love and grace and mercies that you give to us. For these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Awesome, you guys. Go right over there. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. That's so cool.